Good morning. What is that? You hear that noise, sort of like a... is that what that is? Why do we still have that on? It's October in Phoenix. We don't need any air conditioning out here. Are you ladies still sweating?
I'm a little cold.
Yeah, you would be. I can't say what I want to say. So welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. God does not want you to be confused. And one of the banes of my existence is watching Christians write out their thoughts about Christianity. You know, every once in a while there'll be a spiritual strand on Facebook. And just watching what believers in Christ think about Christianity is enough to drive you crazy. Because it's so all over the place and it's so off base. Now, how could that be? It would be like you looking at me and telling me that I'm 16 different genders when I'm only one. Christianity is one thing. And all of us must see it the same exact way. And I think we don't, because we look at it from human perspective. We don't look at it from God's perspective, because the way he's communicating it to us is singular. Because God does not want you to be confused. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, the first part says, "For God the Father is not a God of confusion." What is he a God of? He's a God of clarity. He's a God of peace. He's a God of unity. So everything with God is one, so that there will be no confusion. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6 say this: "There is one body." What is the body? It's the body of Christ. And in this dispensation, this age in divine history, that's called the church. We're in the church age, which is the age of grace. So the body of Christ is being assembled as Jesus Christ's reward for his work at the cross. We are the bride of Christ. "There is one God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and who leads us, believers in Christ. He is our mentor and our teacher. Just as also you were called in one hope." One hope, the Greek word elpis, which means absolute confidence, not like in English, "I hope so," which indicates a tremendous amount of uncertainty. The one hope is the absolute confidence that we have in the effectiveness of your calling. What calling? The invitation that was extended to every member of the human race and that was responded to by believers in Christ. The response to accept God's so great salvation offer, Ephesians 4:5, one Lord Jesus Christ, the uniquely born person of the universe, 100% God, that's why we call him Lord, 100% man, that's why we call him Jesus Christ. One faith, Christianity. What is Christianity? Is Christianity a religion? No, religion wants to drag Christianity into its sewer. But Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. One baptism, only one way to be saved. Has nothing to do with somebody pouring oily water into your eyes. Has everything to do with you responding to the gospel message, saying, "I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to count on Jesus Christ for my salvation." And then God the Holy Spirit baptizing you. It's called the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. And in that baptism, what he does, God the Holy Spirit does, is he places you into union with Christ. So you become one with Christ, and everything associated with Christ is now associated with you. And when God the Father looks at Christ, what does he see? Absolute righteousness, perfection, holiness, blamelessness. And so once you're a believer in Christ, what does God the Father see when he looks at you? Absolute righteousness. I wanted to go another direction. You know where I wanted to go with that. He looks at you and he says, "Oh my God, what have I done?" But when he looks at you, what he sees is the absolute same thing, because you're in union with Christ. Absolute righteousness, holy, blameless, perfection. And that is not your feeling about yourself. That is not your experience of yourself because you continue to sin. But that's God's reality in the matter of you, which is why you would much rather look at you from God's perspective than from your own. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. One God, the Father of all, the planner of divine history. One God, the Father of all believers in Christ, who is over all as their sovereign God. He is the sovereign of the universe. Nothing happens in the universe without his permission. And through all, he uses believers in Christ for his divine purposes. And indwelling all church age believers, the church age, this dispensation, is a unique dispensation in divine history, in that the entire Trinity indwell believers in Christ. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Lord Jesus Christ indwells you. God the Father indwells you. You have a power that staggers the imagination of believers in other dispensations. And so that is oneness. That is how God expresses his oneness. Everything with him is one. And, of course, there's only one way to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6. It says this. Jesus said to Thomas, the doubting apostle, I am the way to salvation. I am the only way to salvation. I am the truth. I am the word of God, in other words. I am the resurrection life, the Zoe life, eternal life. That life that you have at the moment you believe in Christ, not as a future event. And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. One thing. And so anybody who, all of us are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ one day. We're going to be sitting in front of him in one of two places. We'll be sitting in front of him at the last judgment. If we are unbelievers, if we reject a relationship with him, if we think we've got a better plan than he does for our salvation and we want to save ourselves through it, you'll be with him at the last judgment. If you are a believer in Christ, you'll be with him at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will sit there. And if you are being human, which we tend to be, and you start talking about how it is that you are to be saved, you may start spouting all the things that you have learned in this life about what it takes to be saved. Well, I think you have to keep the sacraments, and I think you have to have water baptism, and I think you have to believe and then do extra stuff. And you're more than welcome to think that. It's just inaccurate, because that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one way. And all my friends, I have thousands of friends who tell me, oh, no, there are many roads to God. There are many roads to get to heaven, but okay, and you're welcome to hold that opinion, but that's not what Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ is either telling the truth or he is the biggest liar in divine history, because he says, I am the way. There's only one way. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. And as Ripley would say to you, believe it or not. It's your prerogative. As for me, I'm not confused about it. It's Christ, the Messiah, the one and only, the one who saved me, the one who did it because I can't. Thank you for that. Welcome to a place where you can be clear on God's plans for you, God's plans for your life, God's plan for all mankind through the study of his word. Today's Bible lesson, God's gifts to the Jews are irrevocable. Irrevocable. God's gifts to the Jews are irrevocable. God's gifts to you are irrevocable too. You know what irrevocable means, Colin? Huh? Yeah, I know. Are you scrambling for the dictionary, or are you playing video games? You scrambling for the dictionary? You need to scramble for the dictionary. What does irrevocable mean, Colin? This is an SAT word, dog. Or are you taking too long? Don't worry about being wrong. Make the mistake. Say it. I'm not going to laugh. That's perfect. That's exactly what it means. Not changeable. Never changes. Irrevocable. Just like immutable. Never changes. That's God. God gifted some things to the Jews, and they are irrevocable. And no matter what the Jews do, they cannot lose their gifts. Just like when you once you're saved, and once God does your salvation for you, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how you are saved once and for all time. I didn't say that. God said it. And so once God does a thing for you, he never changes his mind. And that is good news for us in so many ways. And first and foremost, it's good news for your salvation. Because once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. John 10:28, I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8:38 and 39, I am convinced of this very thing. This is Paul talking. I am convinced of this very thing, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor a host of other things will ever be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God which comes through being in union with Christ Jesus. Cannot lose your salvation under any circumstances. But how many times have you heard people say, you can't? I have thousands of friends who think are believers in Christ, and I ask them, do you think you can lose your salvation? Yes. Well, you can't. I don't believe that. Okay. All right. You don't believe it. So what does that mean? It means that if what you believe is not consistent with the truth, you better get some new beliefs. That's what it means. Because the truth is, the Lord says himself, you can't lose your salvation because he did it, and he never changes, and nobody can take it away from you, not even him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's what you came here for today, to hear that, to know that when you're laying in a hospice, gargling the liquid in your lungs, and you're a believer in Christ, you have nothing to worry about. You just need to lay there, relax, and let God take your hand and walk you through your very own death-shadowed valley. You have nothing to worry about because you will never die. This body, thank goodness, will die, but you will not. And that is an irrevocable gift from God. So you can't lose your salvation because the one who accomplished your salvation is immutable, irrevocable, unchangeable. And in today's lesson, we're going to see that that's good news for the unfaithful Jewish race, the Jewish race who turned their back on their Messiah, the Jewish race who has been scattered all over the globe. They are unfaithful, but in spite of their unfaithfulness, God's gifts to them and his promises to their father Abraham will be fulfilled no matter what. Well, we start with a song to get you in the mood to worship. The song is called Thy Will Be Done by Hillary Scott, one of June's favorites.
I'm so confused. I know I heard you loud and clear, so I followed through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't wanna think, I may never understand, that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words. Thank you. your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God, and I am not so. Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will. I know you see me, I know you hear me, Lord, your plans are for. You have in store. I know you hear me. I know you see me, Lord. Your plans are for me. Goodness, you have in store. So Thy will be done. Thy
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for your perfect gifts. And thank you that with you there is no shifting shadow. All good things that come from you, the Father of lights. Thank you for being someone we can always count on. Enlighten us concerning your gifts to the Jewish race and help us to make the connection that your impartiality means there are similar gifts that you have given to all of your believers. Help us to use these gifts to become the kind of people you have always wanted us to be. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Just a couple of announcements. Mark your calendars. We will visit the vets next week from 1:45 to 3 on October 16th. Please check the Barah Ministries prayer request group. Quite a few prayers in there. I want to direct special attention to prayers for the people who are being affected by Hurricane Matthew out on the East Coast. Several of those people are our friends at Lighthouse Bible Church. I've talked to them. They are doing fine. And there are many more people who are being affected by that. And so please keep them in your prayers. You know why? Because prayers work. Because one of the things I prayed is that the Lord would send that storm off to the right. And if you've been following the path, it's going off to the right. And I know I wasn't the only person who was praying that. But I do know that prayer works and that God spares people when we ask Him to. And so God is in control of the weather. And He is listening to His believers in Christ. So don't ever hesitate to ask Him for that thing that you want. His will be done. We know that, but He does listen to His believers. And anything you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And I've seen that happen. You've seen that happen over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So much so that it's almost a yawn now when we pray, because we know exactly what's going to happen, because God always intervenes in human circumstances at our request. The Barah Ministries website has been fixed. The publications tab now has our book, And You Will Be Saved. And so please feel free to download a free copy of that book. It talks about all the details of salvation. Today's Bible lesson, God's gifts to the Jews are irrevocable. God's gifts to the Jews are irrevocable. We're studying the first passage of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. And we know that chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with what about the Jews? Has the first eight chapters of Romans deal with the age of grace, the dispensation of grace, the dispensation of the mystery, the church age. And it tells us from beginning to end, there is a gospel message, and you sin, and you are lost. And in chapter 3, and you don't want a relationship with God, you don't seek for God. You are born physically alive and spiritually dead on the wrong side of a barrier, and you are toast because of it. And then that magnificent change in Romans 3:20. But now, the righteousness from God has been manifested. The righteousness from God that comes from the work of Jesus Christ at the cross as a free gift given to you at your request so that you can be saved. And then chapter 4, you are justified. And chapter 5, you have peace with God. And chapter 6, you realize something that you've heard all along, and you now realize it to be a lie. And what you've heard all along is you really got to stop sinning, and you can't. And what you've heard is you really got to follow the rules, and you can't. And what does it say in Romans chapter 6? Sin shall no longer be sovereign over you, believers in Christ. Why? Because Christ paid for them at the cross, and he is the propitiation. He is the only satisfactory payment for your sins that is acceptable in the eyes of God the Father. So sin is no longer sovereign over you. And you are not under the law. You are under what? I didn't hear you. Grace. What is grace? It's a higher principle than right and wrong. And I can remember 10 years ago saying to myself, you know what? There's more to life than right and wrong. I had no idea what I was talking about. And I just tripped along with that thought for a while. And I said, okay, now that I'm finished messing with it myself, God, the Holy Spirit, would you please tell me what it means when I say to myself there's a principle higher than right and wrong? And he said, yeah, you're talking about grace. Oh, what is grace? Freedom. Freedom to make your own decisions and live with the consequences. See, isn't that great? You know, when you talk to somebody about God and you want to tell them the truth about God, they've got their own opinion about it. Great. Excellent. Now, is your opinion accurate or is it inaccurate? You've got to decide. Because you didn't come here with an opinion. You came here with your mouth full of give me some food and a whole bunch of noise. You didn't come here with an opinion. But somebody gave you an opinion and you bought it. But is it accurate? Because, see, I spent 50 years of my life with inaccurate opinions about God. The sin opinion, the law opinion. And then all of a sudden, after going through all of that stupidity, realizing that there was something more to life than that. And you know what it's called? Go on. Grace. Yeah. Freedom. Freedom to make your own choices and live with the consequences. That's what God does. God loves people who make mistakes. And he paid for every mistake so that you can make another one and another one, because that's how you learn. The most successful people in life are the ones who make the most mistakes, and they learn from them. And the other people are the ones who are trying their absolute best not to ever make a mistake. They've drawn a little box for themselves, and they run around the little box because that's what they teach you at college. That's what college is all about. Hi, Colin. Welcome to college. Here's the little box. Get your degree and run around the little box and pay your taxes like a good taxpayer and vote 4 times a year, even though your vote means nothing because the Electoral College is the ones who do the voting. Welcome to the rat race. There's a higher principle than that. It's called grace. It's called freedom. It's called the right to express yourself any way you want to. And we live in a nation where you can do that because there's an 18-year-old kid with a bald head standing on a wall right now saying, nothing's going to hurt you tonight, not on my watch. It's beautiful. I just took a trip over to San Diego, and half the plane were these bald-headed kids who are going over to the naval base over in San Diego and just completely overcome with emotion and pride to know that I'm safe because of those kids who have the integrity to go protect the country and to go protect people who want to kneel in protest about the national anthem. Right? Okay. You live in America, you can do that. That's a beautiful thing. That's awesome that you can express any viewpoint you want to without being killed. Because you go try that over in China. I was in Tiananmen Square and I asked the tour guard, hey, what actually happened here in Tiananmen Square? You remember that tank and the kid in front of the tank? What actually happened here? She said, nothing. I said, okay, that's really funny. What happened here? Nothing. I started looking around to see where the snipers were. You go to the website in China about that incident, there's no kid standing in front of a tank. You go to the website in America about that incident, there's somebody standing in front of a tank. We don't live in that country where there's nobody standing in front of the tank. Isn't that awesome? It's exciting. Say what you want about America and how it's deteriorating. This is a free country. I love this place. So we're studying this first passage in Romans chapter 9, we've gotten the first 8 chapters all about grace. Chapter 7, we realize that we can't keep the law and we can't stop sinning. But chapter 8 reminds us, and anytime you get depressed in the Christian way of life, just go read Romans chapter 8. It'll snap you right out of it. And you start to realize all these magnificent and graceful things that God has done for you. Now, the question comes up, well, what about the Jews? Has God abandoned the Jews in favor of the Gentiles? And we've studied that for the first few lessons here, and the answer is no. So we're studying now the first passage, Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. It says this, I, Paul, am telling you the truth. I'm in union with Christ on this. I'm not lying to you. In fact, my conscience testifies along with me, and I am filled with God the Holy Spirit and his enabling power in this matter. I, Paul, God the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 witnesses to what I'm about to tell you, Romans 9, 2. I tell you that I keep on having great sorrow and an incessant and haunting grief in my heart. In other words, I am heartbroken, Romans 9, 3. For if I, Paul, could, I would wish that I myself were accursed, that I were made an anathema by God, sent to the lake of fire as a substitute, separated from my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, who are unbelievers, who are my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, if we stop for a moment, we have to ask ourselves, why is Paul telling us Gentiles about his heartbreak over the Jewish race? And we've studied why is the Jewish race a bunch of heartbreakers? Well, why is Paul telling us Gentiles about his heartbreak over the Jews? It's simple. Paul wants our sympathy. In fact, Paul wants us to have the exact same sacrificial feelings for God's chosen people that he has. And in fact, we do, because anti-Semitism has absolutely no place in Christianity, and an enemy of the Jews is an enemy of our God. As Paul continues in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he's telling us the things that make the Jewish race and the nation of Israel different from every other people on earth in God's eyes. Romans 9, 4, my kinsmen, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the Mosaic law, the temple service, the promises, Romans 9, 5. My kinsmen who are according to the lineage of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. My kinsmen from whose lineage comes the Christ, the Messiah, the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us, the one who is the sovereign over all, the God, deity, the blessed one who is forever. See, that is clearing up a mistake that the Jewish people who are unbelievers feel. They think Jesus Christ was a guy. They think he was a great rabbi. They think he was a great prophet. They think he was a great teacher. But they do not think he is God. Jesus Christ is God. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. That's got to be the boldest thing any human being has ever said. That's deity talking. He is God. And last week, we learned the first two irrevocable gifts that this Messiah bequeathed to the Jews. Colin? That's an SAT word, Colin. Bequeathed. What does that word mean, Colin? Yeah, man. Nice. That was, it was like, yeah, give him a hand. Huh? That's two for two. Gifted? Say it with confidence. It means gifted. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Yeah, so when you write a last will and testament, you bequeath what your possessions are to somebody else. You're gifting your possessions because you're gone. Like when I die, my house is going to be gifted to the bank. The bank's going to come and say, your husband's going to sell Lila. Your husband. Well, maybe not Lila. She might not be around by that time because I don't intend to die anytime soon. I'm going to live longer than Abraham. But your husband owed a whole lot of money on this house right here. And she's going to say, well, if you come back in a week, I won't be here. The furniture won't be here, but your house will be here. It's your house. Amen? Tell them. Except the closet. She's going to say, except my closet. You can't have my closet. So last week we learned of two of these irrevocable gifts that the Messiah bequeathed to the Jews. One of them was adoption as sons. Under Roman law, that meant that a parent could legally adopt a person. And then that person had the right to the name and the citizenship of the parent who adopted him and the right to inherit his property. And best of all, the adopted son had the exact same privileges as a natural born son. Amos chapter 3, verse 2, the first part says, you only, Israel, have I, the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen among all the families of the earth. There is no nation and there is no group of people that is more special to the Lord Jesus Christ than the Jews. And they do not recognize him as their Messiah. They do not recognize him as their God. And I have thousands of Jewish friends. And I have talked to them about this. And there is no question how 95% of them feel that Jesus Christ is not God. He is not the Messiah. And in spite of that unfaithfulness, God is still faithful to them. And the question I always ask them is, tell me this. There are 15 million Jews on the earth. They are housed all over the place, but they have a country. And there are seven countries around that country, Israel, that want to see you slaughtered. Why exactly hasn't that happened?
Well, we're good businessmen. Yeah, that must be it. Yeah, no.
Why didn't Hitler succeed at genocide? Because there is no way that the Lord Jesus Christ was ever going to let that happen. And there are people in Germany who put their lives at stake hiding Jews so that that would not happen. And there was no way that was ever going to happen. And it will happen again in the future. The Bible says so. And when they are trapped in an area with no outlets, no escape, but except to go to the enemy, they will not be touched. They will not be harmed. Why? Because God is faithful. Because when he promises a thing, he delivers the things, and he will deliver the Jews. So the Jewish race has the right to the name and the citizenship of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, who adopted them as sons, and they have the right to inherit the Lord's property if they want it. And there's the key. Each individual Jew must decide whether they want a relationship with their Messiah. But God's adoption of Israel and the Jewish race is absolute. It's eternal. It is sacred. And it will always exist. The Lord Jesus Christ's another gift to the Jewish race that we studied last week is the glory. What is God's glory? God's glory is the physical manifestation of God's being. It is God allowing his presence to be clearly seen. I chuckle all the time whenever I take a look at or think about the definition of glory, because I remember back to the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas had betrayed the Lord and the guards came to get him, and there were legions of guards. There were about 150 people to go get one guy, right? And they go in to him and he says to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." And he said, "I am he." And they all fell to their knees. Why is that? Because they experienced the glory of God. And that's what we'll all do when we're in the presence of the glory of God. We will fall to our knees. We will fall on our faces. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what happens when you see God's glory. And so I always chuckle about that. And I always chuckle about the fact that Peter took a Machaira, a sword, and slashed off one of the guard's ears. And the Lord Jesus Christ bent down, picked the ear up, and put it back on the body. Should that have been a hint? Should that have been a hint who this guy was? It should have been a hint that he's amazing beyond belief. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10 says this: "It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, the Jews, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud." What is the glory of the Lord for the Jews who were in the desert? He was their GPS. He was their global positioning satellite, in case you've forgotten what those letters actually mean. God's presence to the Jews was a cloud by day and a fire by night, and he led them across the wilderness of Africa into the promised land. The Lord Jesus Christ's gift to the Jewish race next is the covenants. And there were several covenants, five to be exact, that the Lord made with the Jewish race. There was the Abrahamic covenant, which is a promised people, the Jews. There was the Mosaic covenant, a promised nation, Israel. There was the Davidic covenant, a promised king and a messianic line from which Jesus Christ would be born. There was the new covenant, a promised future. There was the Palestinian covenant, promised real estate. This is the part of the covenant that I like teasing my Muslim friends most about. I tell them, there's this little country, Israel, and there are all these countries around it, among them the countries that you're from. And they say, yes. And I said, one day, all of that's going to be Israel. You're insane. They tell me, "You're insane. That's never going to happen." "Oh, no, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and you're going to see it. And you're going to remember that I said it to you, and you're going to remember this. That I have my ears, my fingers in my ears and my tongue sticking out saying, 'I told you so.'" That's exactly what's going to happen, and God promised it. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is the equivalent of a person's last will and testament. It is a law. It is irrefutable. It is irrevocable. It will be fulfilled. One of the things that, there's so many things that you can learn if you just talk to people. And I was in a line at Best Buy about 10 years ago, and I overheard a guy talking about the creation of his will. And I was in the process of drafting my own will, so I asked him, "Do you have any tips?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I anticipate that my kids are going to fight over the will and that they are going to contest it. So what I've written into the will is anyone who contests this will is automatically disinherited. That's awesome. So what did I write into my will? Anyone who contests this will is automatically disinherited. So, Lila, when you get mad because I only gave you $10.95 and a 2 Snickers bars, you will be automatically disinherited if you argue about it. Then there'll be an envelope, and I'll tell you that. I gave you your closet, huh? You can keep your you can keep the closet. You have to have Tom, you know, carve it out of the house. So who is the one that made these covenants? It was the Christ, the Messiah, the one you can believe, the promised king. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says this: now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. By whom? By Jehovah Elohim. Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form. Jesus Christ before he came to earth. And what was his name before he came to earth? It was the Lord. It was God the Son. He is deity. And then as deity, he took on the form of humanity. He came to earth and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the uniquely born one, full of grace and full of truth. So now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed by the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came through this Abrahamic lineage. And he doesn't say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed. That seed is the Christ. I told you God does everything in ones. I told you, because God is not a God of confusion. The line from which the king shall come is the Davidic line. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13 says this: Solomon shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to David about what's going to happen with one of his kids. The Lord is the king, promised to come through the Davidic line to Mary. It was the virgin birth. Luke chapter 1 is not the virgin Mary. It was the virgin birth. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Your son, Mary, will be the Christ, the Messiah, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God the Father will give him the throne of his father David. Luke 1:33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And there are many who believe that Mary was a virgin her whole life. She was not. She had 6 kids other than the Lord Jesus Christ, at least 6. The Bible documents it. The Jewish race has a future then, thanks to the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 to 12. And if we didn't answer your question in earlier lessons concerning the future of the Jewish race and the future of the nation Israel, here it is once more with feelings. Hebrews 8:8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Hebrews 8:9. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. They actually broke the old covenant. And I did not care for them at that time when they broke that covenant, says the Lord. Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write my laws on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Hebrews 8:11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will already know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What part of that don't we understand? Why don't we understand it, that as far as the east is from the west, he will not remember your sins? Why are we more conscious conscious of our sins than he is of our sins. Why do we obsess about trying to be perfect? Why are we trying to reach a state that we can never achieve on our own? And why are we trying to achieve a state that he's already given us at the moment of salvation if we're believers in Christ? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 says this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." The house of Israel is the northern kingdom of Israel. "And with the house of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel." The real estate covenant, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 27, among other places. And as you listen to this, notice that the restoration is not just giving them a place to live, but a whole new self. Notice how similar it sounds to what happened with us church age believers. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, "I will take you from all the nations." Why? Because the Jews are scattered all over the place right now. "I will take you from all the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land." Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." The Jews have always been famous for having idols. Ezekiel 36, 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 36, 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." As human beings, when we are blessed by God, we have no choice but to look back on our evil deeds and to see that we did nothing to deserve his grace. So it will be with the unfaithful Jewish race. They will realize the graciousness of the Messiah they ignored. Well, let's take a music break, and then we'll learn more about the irrevocable gifts God has given to the Jewish race. The music break song is "Always Enough" by Casting Crowns.
Dry and weary land, Lord, you are the rain. In a sea of shattered ones, your love comes rushing in. You hold the world within your hands and see tear that falls through every fire and every storm. You're always enough, always enough. Your love is peace to the broken, faith for the widow, hope for the orphan, strength for the weak. Your love is the anthem of nations, rings out through the ages, and you're always enough for me. You keep my heart. My life is in your hands.
faith for the widow, hope for the orphan, strength for the
Today's Bible lesson, God's gifts to the Jews are irrevocable. We're studying the final two verses of the first passage in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Here's what it looks like. My kinsmen who are Israelites, to whom belongs these gifts, the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants, five of them, and the giving of the Mosaic law and the temple service and the promises, Romans 9:5, my kinsmen who are of the lineage of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my kinsmen from the lineage, from whose lineage comes the Christ, the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us, the Messiah, the one who is the sovereign God over all, the God, deity, the blessed one, who is forever. That's why he calls himself the great I am, because I am means I is. So next, the next gift, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the Jewish race, custodianship of the Mosaic law. Custodianship of the Mosaic law. Moses went up on the mountain and came back with some heavy tablets. And on them, three codexes, Codex 1, Codex 2, Codex 3, the Mosaic law. Now, there are a lot of religions who try to take the Mosaic law and make it into a religion. Right? Oh, you got to follow the Ten Commandments. Yeah, let me show me one person that's ever done it other than Christ. You can't do it. You can't do it. But here's the good news. The Ten Commandments are a freedom code. Those ten things are what exist in a free country. If you want to know as a country is free, Take a look at those 10 things. That's what the checklist was. It was never intended as a spiritual life. But, of course, man can distort anything. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say this. Then, what advantage has the Jew? This is Paul, a Jew, asking, what advantage has the Jew? Or what benefit is circumcision? Circumcision is something that God gave to the Jews as an outward sign of his presence in their lives. And they would get reminded of it. Male Jews would get reminded of God's presence in their life at least 10 to 12 times a day. There's God's sense of humor at play. Romans 3:2, great in every respect. First and foremost of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were trusted with the very word of God, the Old Testament. All the things that were true on how a great nation is formed and run. And one of the things that always hits my, whenever I mention the word codex, which is there were three codices, codices 1, codices 2, codice 2, and codice 3, or codex 1, 2, and 3. One of the things that is in one of those is that when a woman who is pregnant is murdered, the person who assails her is charged with a single murder. Now, that's something that came directly from God. In the United States now, if you murder a woman who is pregnant, how many murders are you charged with? Dose. Man can distort anything. We can. The Jewish race was given by God 490 years to evangelize. 490 years as God's chosen people to spread the gospel message about the Messiah. And they have been set aside for a period of time right now. They have completed 483 of those years, and they have been set aside for a period of time. And the drop-in for the period of time that they are set aside is called the Age of the Gentiles. No, it's not. It's called the Age of Grace. There's another age called the Age of Gentiles. But it's the Age of Grace. And when this is over, this age of grace is over, and you will know it's over because all believers will be plucked off the earth. They will meet the Lord in the air. It's called the rapture in a technical term, but it is called the exit resurrection of the church. Exanastasis is the Greek word for it. And when that happens, after the exit resurrection, the next 7 years, the final 7 years of that 490-year promise will be fulfilled. It's called the tribulation. And it will be the best of times and the worst of times. The first 3.5 years, Satan will attempt through his main man, the Antichrist, to form a utopia. And when that fails, he will do what he always does, which is try to kill all the Jews in the next 3.5 years, the Battle of Armageddon. And so the Jews still have 7 years remaining on that promise, and they will be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ's gifts to the Jewish race include the temple service. The temple service. The Lord prescribed for Israel only a set of observances. And of these observances, the Sabbath was one. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 17 say this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, sanctify as you shouldn't be in there. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, Moses, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. What does sanctify mean? The Lord who sets you aside for a set of privileges. You, as a believer in Christ, once you get salvation, are now sanctified. And what does that mean? You are set aside for a set of privileges. Exodus 31:14. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. And everyone who profanes the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. The Jews did not mess around. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Exodus 31:15. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. And whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Now I know why my Jewish jeweler is closed on Saturday, right? Because he doesn't want to be put to death. because he is still living in the age of Israel. But this is not the age of Israel. This is the age of the church, the age of grace. Exodus 31:16. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Exodus 31:17. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. And we, of course, know that the creation of the heavens and the earth happened with the snap of a finger, and it was God's, the Holy Spirit's restoration of the planet that's in view here. But what we know is that the Sabbath was holy. I have friends who are Seventh-day Adventists. Have you ever heard of that religion? And they believe, the basics of what they believe are two things. Number one, that the Sabbath never changed. And the Sabbath was Saturday. And so they keep the Sabbath on Saturday. And then the other thing is that at the Adventist part, which is Christ will come again. Now, that is accurate. Christ will come again in the second coming. As a matter of fact, when all those Jews are trapped in that area where they're about to be wiped out, the second coming is what rescues them, because Christ will come again and will wipe out all the unbelievers on the earth, and we, as church-age believers, will be with him and will witness the whole thing. But the Sabbath did indeed change. What changed the Sabbath? This is a hard one. The cross, exactly. That thing right down there. The cross changed the Sabbath. Now, what is the Sabbath day? Sorry, you don't get to play Double Jeopardy. What is the Sabbath now? Every day. Every day is the Sabbath in the church age. Every day. How about that? Jesus Christ ain't playing. Love it. So this form of worship, the Sabbath, was simply a reminder of God's special covenant with Israel and the Jewish race, much like our Lord's Supper celebration in the next lesson, is a reminder of what the Lord did for all creatures at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Jewish race the promises. And these promises concern a so great salvation. These promises were to Israel only. And it was the whole Old Testament is all about one thing. Here's the law. You can't keep it, and therefore you need a Savior. Because the only way you can be saved is if you keep the law, but you can't keep it. So therefore you need a Savior. Well, who is the Savior? They were taught who the Savior was in ritual. The Savior was the Lamb without spot or blemish, onto whom the sins were poured out. And so their sins were covered by once a year, the Day of Atonement, with animal sacrifice, where a lamb without spot or blemish, where the Levitical priests would pour out their sins on the Lamb without spot or blemish. And that pointed ahead to the cross and to the Savior. So the promises concerned their salvation. And these were only to Israel. Thousands of promises on how they would be delivered to salvation and who would do the delivering. And now that the cross has happened, no promises are needed. Salvation is a fact now, whereas in the past, salvation was a future event, although guaranteed. And this fact is extended to the Gentiles as well. The Lord Jesus Christ gives to the Jewish race the fathers. The fathers. We'll get into this a little bit next week. In keeping his promise to the fathers, God cares for his people Israel. Psalm 77:15 says, "You have by your power redeemed your people, purchased them from slavery, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, the fathers." God protects his people in times of trouble. Psalm 80, verse 1 says, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." Who was enthroned above the cherubim, between the two cherubs, in the Ark of the Covenant, just above the mercy seat? It was the Shekinah glory. It was God in physical presence manifesting himself to Israel. And who was the only one who could see that physical presence without dying? The Levitical priests. And once a year, they could go into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. Anyone else who walked into the Holy of Holies dropped dead that moment, because you have to be dead to see the glory of God. God communicates with his people in ways they understand. Psalm 81 verse 5 says, he established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went through the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. He communicates to them in ways they understand. Israel has a glorious future. Genesis chapter 49 verses 8 to 10 say this, Judah, your brothers shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, your father's sons shall bow down to you. Genesis 49:9, Judah is a lion's whelp. A lion's whelp is a baby, a cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him up? Jesus Christ was called the Lion of Judah. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, Shiloh. And to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples, a precursor, a prediction of his millennial reign on the earth for 1,000 years. God's gifts to Israel and God's gifts to the human race are many, and God gives the same gifts, all the best gifts, to us as church-age believers as well. And once God gives a thing, it is irrevocable, which means what, Colin? Not changeable. It's a guarantee. Take it to the bank. Well, there's one more gift that we didn't cover. We'll cover that next week as we move into our second passage in Romans chapter 9. And it'll be verses 6 to 13, I believe. Well, we close this lesson with this thought. God wants you. So you can make the most important decision of your life right this moment. The jailer asked in Acts 16:30, he asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. At a single moment in time, right now, you can tell God the Father that you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. When you believe in Christ, he credits to your account absolute righteousness, the admission ticket to heaven. And with the mouth a person confesses, resulting in salvation. Confesses what? Father, I believe in Christ. And that's the moment of eternal life for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient towards you unbelievers, because he is not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance. Repentance meaning a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you end up in the lake of fire, you end up in the lake of fire for one reason only, because you wanted to be. Because God will tell you over and over and over and over and over again, it's simple not to go there. It's just believe in my son, Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, also called the Son of God, has come in the flesh to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to repair the breach caused by Adam, to prepare the breach caused by Satan, so that all of us might be saved. Closing song from June Murphy, one of her specials, Your Word Takes Me.
Lord, you tell me that you love me. Your words are love song to my soul. You tell me I'm yours. You'll never leave me. that gives me hope, saying, I'm the one that you adore. I will follow wherever you lead me. Take my hand, oh Lord, I'm yours. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Lord, my love for you grows deeper as your word renews my mind. Your love is strong, it has no equal. Lord, you are so gentle and kind. You're in me, and I'm in you. No one can ever take your love from me. Your seal is on my heart, I belong to you only. Place no one above. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your word calms my soul like nothing ever can. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. From you I cannot hide. Your love has made me come alive. Your word takes me places no one else can take me. Your tender touch soothes me so much. You stimulate my soul. Your love makes me whole. Your word takes me. Your word makes me. Your word takes me where only you and I can go. Where only your word takes me.
That's just awesome. I think Burt Bacharach could use that song to make a comeback. I do. That is just an awesome song. Closing prayer, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the Jewish race. Thank you for Israel. And thank you for letting us know that you consider those of us who believe in you to be special in your eyes. And thank you for letting us know that we are not the only ones who are special in your eyes, but those who reject you are special in your eyes as well. And we thank you for being that gracious, a graciousness that we would not extend as human beings to other people. And we pray for our brethren, the Jews, who have not decided to have a relationship with you yet. We ask you to continue to bless them and keep them, to protect them, and to get your gospel message in front of them in ways that they can understand. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.